In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As you're taking your seat, turn to Isaiah chapter 7, please. And we'll be over in Luke very, very soon. You can see there's a flyer right there that if you'd like to come to this seminar that we're having concerning missions and outreach and church planting, it's free. You can come. Information is there. Just go to the website and you can sign up for that. And on your way out, you're also going to see a little piece of paper like this. And you'll have it. I didn't pass it out ahead of time because I figured you'd sit there during the service and read everything that's there. So I know you. So I decided not to do that. But this, I do not believe that my position that God has granted to me is to be a position that I tell you who to vote for. I will not stand before you. I will not individually. You might ask me, who am I going to vote for? And I will say who I am going to vote for and the reasons why. But I never believe that I'm supposed to do that. But yet, I believe I am to bring facts to you as I can. Now, a long time ago, I really stopped voting for a person. I'm sensitive to who the person is, but I look beyond the person to see the platform. And what is the platform? What this does is break down the platform between Republican and Democrat. I don't have a platform here that includes independent. But you can go through it. It can help you. You can search it, look at it. I believe it's valid. I've gone through it. I've read through it and all that. So it might just help you in some way. A couple weeks, I'm going to have another one I'm going to pass out to help you with the people that you might vote for. Where do they fall on the issues? So I feel that's my responsibility to do that. We're praying. We're seeking the Lord. If you have any questions, any way I can help you. But it's interesting. Come on Wednesday nights. We're having a Bible study in the book of Revelation, and it'll be tied into the end times. But today we get the privilege of going through Luke chapter 2, and there's a lot of different stories that come together there. But I wanted to start in Isaiah chapter 7, just to bring back to our minds there in verse 14, where Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And we know that Emmanuel means God with us. And so we know that scripture. You guys have studied that scripture. You're familiar with it. Today's message will be one that you have, no doubt, you've looked at yourself when we look at Luke chapter 2. But I pray that it will be a blessing and just be an encouragement as we look at some things here concerning salvation. So we see that, a picture in the Old Testament there. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." What is that sign? "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, we're going to see that today in Luke chapter 2. But go over to Isaiah chapter 9, and then we see a further insight into who this child would be. Notice in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born." So we see that repeated. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." Isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, we see here of this child, it's spoken that he would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then we see something about his life, his ministry, of the increase of his government and peace. "There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts," what's it say? "Will perform it." Will perform it. It's a promise, and we're seeing that promise. We look back now at that promise, but here they look forward to that promise. And Luke chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind, turn there. You see him living through that promise. No small thing that has taken place at this moment when we look at this area of Scripture and these stories that we see. We see the sovereign hand of God. An amazing thing, the sovereign hand of God. We see the birth and dedication of Jesus Christ. But the sovereign hand of God means he's in control. If we ever doubt that God's in control of our lives, we go to Scripture and we see that he put everything together. He's put this together that we see here and that we look at today. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Luke, and then we'll come back and close out with some scriptures concerning salvation as we go and take communion. Notice, "And it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus." So this is a worldly man. He's in power. He goes and he gives a decree, but I believe behind the scenes, obviously, is the Lord in control of all of this. So he moves. It says in Scripture that he puts up one leader, he can take down another leader. He can change the hearts of people, and he can do that. And so it came to pass in those days that a decree went out. A proclamation went out. It came from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. In other words, kind of like our census we take with the United States every 10 years. They're taking this year to, and everybody had to return back to where they were born, their family was from. So this census, verse 2, first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So they time it exactly. We see that Caesar Augustus is involved. We see Quirinius is involved in it. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So you can see everybody doing that throughout the world. In Jerusalem, it affects Joseph and Mary in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee. So he was down off of the mountain there in Jerusalem. They're up on a mountain. Not necessarily, it's not like the Alps or anything, but it's going up from the plain area by the Mediterranean Sea. So they went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes here. The awesome of God. Only God can do what we see here. We should be encouraged about that. Notice in verse 5, the purpose was to register with Mary. He was going to register it. So he's going to, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So she's well with child, obviously. She's going to be delivering here in a moment. So there's some time that has disappeared. We know that the angel visited her. We saw that last week, announced that she would have child, virgin birth. Then we see that she goes and visits Elizabeth. She's there until Elizabeth is about due. And then we don't necessarily have what she did, but you can imagine. Imagine right now that you are a young Jewish girl, about 13, 14 years old, and you have not had relationships with a man, but you're pregnant. You're pregnant, and you're showing that. What are other people going to think of you? She lived through all of that. How interesting that is. You know, I couldn't have thought of this. There's no way I would have thought it. Mankind could not have thought of this. And so she lived through that. Joseph, imagine how many people said, yeah, Joseph, I'm sure that you haven't had contact with her. Yeah, I'm sure. How could that be? Well, go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Go to other areas of Scripture and search it out. Here was this virgin with child. And so should they go up there to you see to be registered? While they were there, the days were completed, verse 6, for her to be delivered. So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we know this story, and we've heard it preached. I've heard it preached so many times. No room in the inn, but there was no room for Jesus. There was no room for his birth in the world. And that's the way it is today. The world does not welcome Jesus. Today, the world does not welcome Christians. You know, more and more, I don't know if you guys are aware of that. Is anybody, give me this or not this. I mean, more and more, we're not welcome in this world. We're not. It's going to get even worse as we continue to go forward. So that's why we have to get strong. That's why we read the Scriptures. That's why we have fellowship together. It's nice being back in here. I know it's nice being outside, but it's nice to see you guys. You know, it's just nice to, they're from down south. Southern Belle right there, you know. But anyway, it's just nice to be together. Amen? Come on, encourage me. It is nice to get together. And we take a certain risk, but we just trust the Lord. And we trust him and believe in him. So it's a beautiful thing here that we see. But there was no room in the inn. No room whatsoever for Jesus. So you can just look at that and we can see that. They laid him in the manger. And then the world didn't welcome him at all from this point forward. Verse 8 now develops. And I love this scene with the angels. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. You learn a lot about from shepherds here. So they were out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night.
If there's anybody that desires to be a servant, to be a quote, a minister, that should be all of us. Minister means servant. Then be with the people. Be with the people that you can encourage and you can help. Never forget that. I always learn that. Be with the people. And the shepherds were with the flock. And the shepherds were there at night. It's inconvenient at times to be with the people. Things don't always go well. It just doesn't. As you know, I volunteer as a chaplain. And as a chaplain, I can get a text can go off, and all of a sudden, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm enjoying at that point, it seems like, and then all of a sudden, I'm called to go wherever that is. And sometimes in my heart, it goes, oh, not now. And then I have to slap myself because I'm supposed to be with the people, right? Okay? So with the people, and we see that here. They were shepherds in the country, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, you know, they're going to have in the visitation here, an angel, verse 9, of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. I guess so. Somebody came up to me and said, Bill, you're always asking if anybody's seen an angel. And he said, let me tell you about what I have seen that I feel was an angel. And he was telling me a story that somehow his car slipped into gear. He was at a stoplight, and it slipped into gear, and the car pulled forward unexpectedly, and there was a bus coming from the side, and for some reason the car pulled backward. And he saw a guy there behind the car, and all of a sudden he disappeared. And he said, Bill, I think I've seen an angel. And I said, okay, I'll believe you, whatever it is. But I don't know if I've ever seen an angel. But the angel said in verse 10 to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which we will be to all people. I guess so. Again, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11, that which was prophesied, here it is being performed before their very eyes. I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born, look at this message here. And we'll come back to this, but underline this or circle it or just note it. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior, notice, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah. He's the Messiah. And so this is being announced by the angels there at this point. Salvation has come into their midst, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels were excited. Amen? They were excited about this, you know. They couldn't believe, no doubt, the angels. It says in Scripture that the angels looked into and they were not confused, but they were amazed at what God would do. The whole plan of salvation is an amazing thing that mankind couldn't dream up. The angels couldn't dream up. It was in the heart of God, and God fulfilling this at this point. So heaven just lets loose. They're having a party. I don't know if they had hats like this and those things that you blow. What do you call those things? You know, can you see angels doing that? Jumping around? Yeah, tooting their horns and all that. You know, just rejoice. I think it was like that. I don't know about you guys. I think if you don't think it was, do you, anybody agree? Trumpets. Okay, trumpets. Yeah, okay. I bring you good tidings, excuse me, of great joy. And this will be a sign to you. And then the multitude, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Look at that. Glory to God. God, we cannot give you enough praise. We can't bow down before you enough. We can't tell you thank you enough for this amazing event that took place. God came into the world, became one of us with a purpose to go to a cross. He would never sin, as you know. And then he would go to the cross there and die so we could be set free. That takes faith, does it not? Truly takes faith. And it takes a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is an outpouring of that. Look at verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, look at the obedience of these. Let us now go. They didn't hesitate. Angels took off. Let us now go to Bethlehem. Now, I've been to Bethlehem. And I've been to the fields that they think that maybe the shepherds were in. And it's just on the side of a hill. There's a lot of hills there and all that. We don't know if it was that one there because, you know, landscape has changed a lot in that way. But it helps you think, you know, you see the shepherds out there and all of a sudden this thing takes place. I've been there toward the end of the day when it's kind of at night and thinking that, you know, the sky alive and lit up with the angels and all of this. And so this happens and they say, okay, let's go. Let's go see this thing and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came, verse 16, with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And while they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. The humility of God, that Jesus himself would come and allow himself to be placed in a manger. And then verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Everybody can't believe it. I wouldn't have been able to believe it. But Mary, notice verse 19. And underline that and make note of this because you'll see over and over in Scripture about Mary. Look what she does. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There was no one besides Mary that knew the truth. Joseph would believe the truth because Mary's saying that. I haven't had a child. You know, I haven't had a child. Until they would have sexual relationships after the birth of Jesus. You know, she was a virgin. She truly was. But with child, that is not a possibility. But we see here, they widely made known this event. And all those who heard that marveled, I guess so. But I love that scripture. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What a special event. And I'm going to check out that video when I get to heaven. I understand there's a library with different videos. I want to see Moses, you know, going up to the mountain, the bush on fire, but I want to see this too, with the shepherds coming in there. And so notice in verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. So they're fulfilling what they're supposed to do according to Old Testament scriptures. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the circumcision of Christ taking place here. Now, verse 22, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, if we would go back to Leviticus, we would see this played out, Leviticus 12 played out. Now, where the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So again, they're just fulfilling those scriptures in the Old Testament. She had to be purified so many days for a male child, so many days for a female child. She fulfills all that. Then they're to give an offering. So they come up, bring him to present him there and give an offering. You can tell that they didn't have a lot of money because of the sacrifice. The offering that they gave were turtle doves or 2 young pigeons versus a lamb. Then, now, in verse 25, this guy named Simeon comes on the scene. And I love this story. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come. But notice this about him. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. We saw the Holy Spirit upon Zacharias. We saw the Holy Spirit on Elizabeth. We saw the Holy Spirit on John the Baptist. And we see the Holy Spirit here. We see it upon Mary. And we see the Holy Spirit here upon this man. And in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Somehow the Holy Spirit just spoke to his heart. He believed that. He trusted in that. And there the sovereign hand of God brings him to the temple as Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus comes to the temple. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So he grabs that child. Can you see Mary and Joseph? I mean, Joseph, you know, big protector. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up and takes Jesus out of her arms. And notice what he says in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He knew now he would be free to die to be with the Lord. But look at verse 30. And this is the heart of the message today. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Today, how many here are born again? Our eyes have seen God's salvation. Is that not an amazing thing? Sometimes we get so used to it, okay? First Sunday, we'll take communion. We should never get used to it. We should always come with a heart prepared to seek the Lord. We today, that you that raised your hand, have eternal life. If your life ends today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A man that I mentioned to you named Jeremy worked for a guy that owns a business in our church here. And there was a whole situation that developed. And so the guy that owned the business said, Bill, would you come over and talk to this guy named Jeremy? And he had made some comments, and he was seen as a racist, and all kinds of things were blowing up, and everybody was mad at him. And he was bewildered. He did go and ask for forgiveness, but it didn't make any difference. There were people saying, either you get rid of him or we'll leave. And the people that wanted to leave were some people that were very important to the business. So what do you do if you're a businessman, a Christian in that sense? This guy's given, he's got 2 years to live because of cancer. And he has a wife and he has a son. And so if he fires him, he doesn't have any medical insurance. He's in the middle of chemotherapy. What do you do at that point? And so the businessman just stuck with him, just stayed with him. And so then he invited me to go over there and to talk with him. So I went and we had lunch one time. And I just told him, and we're sitting there over, and I just mentioned things about the Lord. And he started getting tears and going down his eyes. And I knew, Lord, you're working in his heart. You truly are. I didn't feel it was time to ask him to pray at that point. But then we came back and I went into the office and sat down with him and just said, Jeremy, what do you think? So I went through some scriptures that we're going to go through in a minute concerning salvation, you know. And I said, are you ready? And he looked at me and he says, I'm ready. Now, are you ready because you have cancer and you may die in 2 years? No, he says, I'm ready because I'm ready. It was in his childhood. He had it, but he never really gave his heart to the Lord. And so he gave his heart to the Lord, repented of his sins. We prayed right there. And so he was destined. He had the chemotherapy, and it was okay and everything, but he died last week because he had a heart attack. God just said, I'm taking you out of here. And so because of an employee that is a Christian willing to just share, make sure the gospel is shared, willing to stand with the person in that way, I believe this person's in heaven. I truly do. That's exciting. Again, look in verse 30. For his name is Jeremy, for his eyes have seen God's salvation. What a precious thing. So he goes on again, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says, which you have prepared, notice, before the face of all people. It's not hidden. It's there in Scripture. They've been looking for the Messiah. Here it is, according to the fulfillment of Scripture, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And this is who he is, verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, number one, also, and the glory for the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. In other words, they're still living it out. They're still observing all this going on. They're still scratching their noggins. How can this be? You know, Mary, you know, ponders these things and hides them in her heart. They're all playing out before her. How can this be possible that she knows? Joseph's saying, how can this be possible? And he trusts her in that way. So a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them. He prayed a blessing over them and said to Mary, his mother, look what he says to her. Behold, this child, in other words, your child, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. There'll be those that believe and there'll be those that will not believe. Belief will take them one way, Disbelief will take them another way, unbelief, rising and fall, and for a sign which will be spoken against. He's going to be spoken against. Hide that in your heart, Mary. Joseph, be aware of this. And this is what's going to happen. Yes, she goes in verse 35, or he goes in verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Can you imagine being Mary at the foot of the cross? Have you ever placed yourself there? We've gone in Israel, and I remember the first time I went to Israel, and we went to the Garden Tomb. We don't know if that's the place, but it's a nice place. It could be the place, and there's a place called Golgotha. And I thought of these scriptures, and thought about Mary, and there on Golgotha, and Jesus hanging on the cross, his mother right there looking up to him, this child that she gave birth to, this whole thing that was she lived out. Not only was it revealed to her, but she lived it out. And there he is on the cross. And it's an amazing thing to think about. A sword, he says to Mary, will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The thoughts of our hearts have been revealed. The Holy Spirit has revealed those. We've believed in Jesus. So our heart has been revealed. But there are so many out there that their hearts are hardened. Our society is getting hardened in ways. And it's getting set up, I believe, God, bring a revival. Bring a revival into our lives. So then we see another person come on the scene, divinely orchestrated, the sovereignty of God. Verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, which means face of God, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. In other words, if you add it up here, she's probably definitely over 100 years old, maybe 104. She was great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she got married, lived with the man for 7 years, and he died. And then verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart. In other words, she was continuous. It doesn't mean that she was always there, but her habitual habit was to be there in the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. So Simeon does there. Mary and Joseph are experiencing this, and all of a sudden she's on the scene and giving thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Jesus, the Messiah, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So again, another witness. How exciting the testimony of God that this is. And then I love verse 39 and 40. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And I love this. And the grace of the Lord was upon them. Isn't that a wonderful story? Wonderful section of scripture that we see there. But what is it at the heart of this? Again, go back to verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then please go over to verse 30 again. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is an amazing word. I looked it up. And I like to talk about it just for a little bit before we take communion. I looked up the definition for salvation. It means a saving or being saved from danger, from evil, from difficulty, from destruction, etc. and etc. It means to be rescued. Don't you like that? We have been saved. Salvation has come into our lives. It has been granted to us, and there is the Holy Spirit inside of us that's working in our lives as we see divine appointments through chapter 2 of Luke. There's divine appointments that he's setting up for you and I just to take salvation to whomever we can. Somebody did that. How many people here by a show of hands had somebody witness to them and before they accepted the Lord? Somebody physically witnessed to them. I did. Some through radio, some through TV, but a person just witnessing. That's who we are, and that's what we must do. Salvation. So bear with me for a bit, but I want to review some things. Why do we need to be saved in a spiritual sense? One reason is we've all sinned. Everybody has sinned. Scripture says in Genesis, it'll be on the screen here, she, Eve, took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Sin entered this world. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. Profitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So how many have done good? Not one. All have sinned. That's why we must be saved, because we've all sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, there on the screen. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Why do we need to be saved? Because all have sinned. But also because we, by nature, are disobedient. You ever notice that? Especially when you have kids? Everybody laughs. You know, kids, they just seem to. They're not trained. I never trained my kids to say no. But they did. And, you know, because by nature, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so they by nature became disobedient. Why do we need to be saved? Obviously, we know, because sin has separated us from God. I love this scripture in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. There it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden your face from you, so that you will not hear. I remember the day that I got saved. My wife and I got saved. There was like this burden released, an understanding that I was being forgiven from my sins and I was no longer separated from God. Why do we need to be saved in a spiritual sense? Because the punishment of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. We can see that on the screen too. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Then look at the also, we look at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. But let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, does what? Brings forth death. That's why we need to be saved. Because separated from God and his way of salvation, then we will suffer a physical death and definitely a physical spiritual separation from the Lord too in that way. And there's a question. If salvation is so needed, how then are we to be saved? Through Jesus. We know that. Scripture talks about that in Acts chapter 4, verses 12, 10 through 12, there on the screen. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, speaking of the Messiah, Christ, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How many believe that? There's only one way. It is a narrow road. It's a straight road that people have to walk. It's not broad. Many roads, all roads lead to God. It's a narrow thing that we believe today. And we must prepare ourselves to share the goodness of God to other people. Jesus is God. He truly is. Jesus took on our unrighteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Amen? On our behalf. I hope you're not tired of listening to these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's who we serve. How then are we to be saved? We are saved simply by the grace and through faith that we receive. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Praise the Lord. Is God good? He is so good to each and every one of us today. And the last scripture, speaking of the salvation, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth, this is how you're saved, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Simply by faith, simply by humbling ourselves, we can receive eternal life. God is good, amen? It truly is. So we have a lot to be thankful for as we take communion. May that be the way that we approach that. Jesus is holy. He has given us his mercy. We know the truth because of him. He is faithful into our lives. There's wondrous works that he's done on our behalf. And he has delivered each and every one of us through his grace. And we are to bring glory to him. Amen?